Good morning. Glad you're able to hear God's word. And I hope that you are able to sense God's presence with you even now as you're listening to this audio recording. For those of you who have ever started a new job or maybe started a brand new year of school, you know that this often involves a major change or an adjustment in your life. And whenever there's a major change or a big adjustment in our lives, it could be very intimidating, very daunting, or even frightening to think about all the changes or all the things that have changed in our lives. And it's at that time where we want some verification or confirmation that the choice that we have made is the right one or best one for our lives. We want some verification or confirmation at that moment that what we have decided on doing or perhaps decided on not doing is the best choice for our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be challenges or difficulties that come our way. But even in spite of that, we want to have some verification or confirmation that we have made the best choice or the right choice for our life. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that talks about confirmations or things that verify or confirm something in someone's life, as well as challenges which confront that person. So three confirmations and three challenges that that person encounters. As you know, we've been looking at a message series focusing on the ministries, the prophetic ministries of Elijah, and now the prophetic ministry of Elisha. Because we saw a couple weeks ago how Elijah was taken up into heaven and then conferring upon Elisha, his disciple, you could say, his prophet in training, his now role as the prophet of the Lord. And we're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 to 25, which in essence kind of is Elisha's first day on the job. And we're going to see how that first day goes. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we'll start off in verse 15, in which we see the first confirmation of Elisha's role as prophet of the Lord. And that's found in verses 15 to 18. It says, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. And they said, 'Behold now, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast them upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said to them, 'You shall not send.' But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was still staying at Jericho. And he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go?'" Again, in verses 15 to 18, the first confirmation of Elisha's role as prophet is that these men are unable to find Elijah. Now, you can argue that, well, this first confirmation is kind of a backwards way of confirming Elisha as Elijah, as prophet. It's because Elijah can't be found. There's nowhere to be found. And therefore, by default, Elisha inherits this role as prophet. Sure, you could say that. You can argue that. But I do believe that it confirms that because Elijah is no longer there, that means that Elisha is now the prophet of the Lord. The confirmation of Elisha, confirmed by not being able to find Elisha. But in these same verses, 15 to 18, there's also a challenge that confronts Elisha. And that's the challenge of being able to say no and be firm in your no. The challenge of being able to say no, or perhaps being able to say yes and firm in your decision of no, in this case, or yes. If you look closely at these verses, initially when Elisha is asked this question of whether or not people should go out to look for Elijah, Elisha's first response is to actually say, no, don't go. But then shortly after, he changes his mind and he says, okay, fine, go. And there's nothing wrong with changing your mind or making a different decision or an action. But the danger is that when you allow your change in mind or your decision out of, in this case, it's embarrassment or out of shame. These men, they urge, they argue, they're insistent on wanting to go out and send, look for Elijah. And Elisha, out of almost reluctance, embarrassment, says, okay, fine, go and look. And this point wouldn't even need to be made if the story ended there. But you notice that in the passage that when the men come back to Elisha and say, hey, we can't find your master, Elijah. We've searched and we couldn't find him. Notice Elisha's response to them. He says in verse 18, did I not say to you, do not go? Yes, he did say that initially, originally, but he also said to these men, go. Look. And when he says, go, look, in verse 17, it's actually when he says, send, meaning to look, to go, to search. It's actually an imperative. It's a command. It's not kind of like, okay, fine, go out and look, or a reluctance, sure, go. But it's a command. It's an order. It's an imperative. So Elisha is flip-flopping, wishy-washy, wanting yes and also wanting no, wanting his cake and being able to eat it too. And there are times in our lives where that's appropriate or that's understandable. But in this case, I would argue that Elisha needs to learn to say no. Or perhaps you could argue, say yes and mean no or yes, rather than wanting it both ways. There are times in our lives where we are confronted with this exact same situation or challenge. Again, not to say that we can't change our mind or we can't decide otherwise or make a change in our original plan or choice, but where we want to have it both ways. We want both the yes and the no, the left and the right, the go and the stay. And there are times where God calls us, wants us to make a clear choice and stand firm with it. Maybe for some of us, we are in that situation. where God is calling us to make a choice, a decision, and to be okay with that decision and that choice until perhaps God directs us otherwise. The second confirmation of Elisha to this role is found in verses 19 to 22, and that's the healing of the water. The second confirmation, again, of Elisha's role as prophet of the Lord is the healing of the water in verses 19 to 22. Let me read those verses. It says, "Now the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as the Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it. And he said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it.' So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke." Again, the confirmation of Elisha's role is found in his ability to heal the water of the land. And this is very important because this is an agriculturally dependent society and culture. And therefore, they needed clean or good water to be able to plant their crops and sow their seeds, let alone to be able to just drink. This is a very useful, very helpful miracle act that Elisha performed. Confirmation of Elisha's role is the healing of the water. But the challenge, there's also a challenge involved. And that's to stay focused on his primary ministry work. The challenge is to stay focused. And granted, what I'm about to say is, you have to give me a bit of leeway, if you will, right? So just suppose that Elisha's decides, and again, this is a hypothetical. Elisha decides to say, you know what? This healing of the water, you know, this could be very helpful for not only this town, but for every town that's experiencing a problem like this. Or perhaps word gets out that Elisha has healed the water in this town, and other towns that are facing a similar situation, they come to Elisha and say, "Hey, will you heal the water in our land?" And so Elisha gets inundated with demand for healing of the water in certain lands. And in fact, he actually decides that, you know, hey, this is a good cause, right? Because again, clean drinking water is important for everyone. This is a way that I can minister to the people. And yet, perhaps it's at the cost of God's main focus and main desire for Elisha, and that is to be a proclaimer of his word, his message to the people. Not to say having clean drinking water, having clean water isn't important, isn't a good thing. It is, but for Elisha specifically, I believe God's primary ministry through him is as a proclaimer of his message. And it may come at a cost, or may come at the cost if he pursues clean drinking water for everyone. The challenge is oftentimes, sometimes in our lives, we become diluted in our focus or in our work for the Lord. What he wants us to do in our lives, what he wants to do in and through us. There are so many choices, so many decisions, so many areas that we could be involved in. And these areas that were the choices that we're being presented with, they aren't in and of themselves bad or evil. In fact, they're probably good choices. But yet, by choosing these things, by getting involved with these things, it may come at the cost of the main focus that God wants to do in and through us. And perhaps for some of us, that is a situation in which is confronting us. The challenge of staying focused on the main ministry that we believe that God wants to do in and through us. Again, not to say that these choices, these opportunities are bad in and of themselves. They are probably good choices. They are probably good opportunities. But yet, it may come at the expense of the primary thing that God wants to do in and through us during this period of time. It doesn't mean that this primary main thing has to be permanent in our lives, but at this point in our lives, this is what God wants us to focus on. And our willingness, our ability to say no to these other choices, decisions, or opportunities that are being presented to us. The last confirmation of Elisha's prophetic role is found in verses 23 to 25. Verses 23 to 25 involves judgment upon certain small boys or certain boys. Let me read verses 23 to 25. It says, "He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head.' And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there, he went on to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria." These verses, 23 to 25, we see the last confirmation of Elisha's prophetic role. And that is that he brings judgment on the boys. Now, on first glance, or initial hearing, you might think that Elisha is pretty harsh, pretty rude, pretty brutal to call on two bears to maul, tear into 42 of the boys. How hurt, how damaged they were not, the passage doesn't say, but you can imagine if you were attacked by a bear, this is probably more than just a scrape or just a scratch. And it seems as if, wow, Elisha, you're letting your emotions get out of hand. You should just let it just roll off your back, you know, and just move on. But I would argue that what Elisha is doing confirms that the power of the Lord rests in and through him. That he has been called to be a prophet, a proclaimer of God's message. And the reason why I say that is that notice that this takes place in the city of Bethel or around Bethel. And Bethel is one of the three ministry sites or schools that Elisha and Elijah has set up to train prophets of the Lord. Right? So, having said that, Bethel, Elisha should be well known in and around the city of Bethel. People should know who Elisha is. This is not some stranger that's just walking through town that no one knows or no one's aware of, but this is Elisha. And people should know whether or not they agree with him and what he's doing in his ministry role. They should at least know that he is a prophet of the Lord. And thereby, having said that, these small boys, or these boys, by their jeering of Elisha, in essence, they're jeering God himself, because Elisha is a spokesperson or a representative of the Lord. They are, in essence, not just attacking, not just abusing Elisha personally, but in essence, jeering and abusing God Himself. And therefore, God's judgment on them is just, is reasonable, is warranted. The challenge is being able to separate personal feelings from public function. It is more of a challenge than it may seem, because I would suggest that there's a challenge that Elisha has to face of being able to separate his personal feelings from his public role or function as prophet of the Lord. That as he reacts or responds to these boys, that he is not responding or reacting to them out of personal frustration and personal anger and personal vindictiveness by them calling and abusing and mocking him personally. But he's responding to them in his public role as prophet of the Lord, spokesperson of God. This is a challenge that I believe that each and all, every one of us faces, that in our response, in our reaction to those around us, are we responding in a personal manner, out of personal perhaps frustration or anger or bitterness? Or are we responding as a representative of God? That we are responding to display his character, his nature, who he is to other people, rather than our own personal feelings, our own personal anger, our own personal disappointment with an individual. That is a challenge that I believe all of us face in our lives. To be a proclaimer of the Lord rather than our own personal opinion and values and feelings. In one of our churches that we, and when I say we, I mean, well, actually myself and Fernanda, we're in, I may have mentioned this, that there was a couple, they weren't actually married, they were dating at the time, that for different reasons, we had some disagreements, okay? Tension, let's put it that way, between us and them, all right? And over the course of time, I became aware of the fact that this couple, again, they were dating, they weren't married, were physically involved with one another, and both of them were Christians or professed to be Christians, that they were physically involved with one another. And I believe I needed to actually confront them and with this matter, or at least hear from them directly rather than from secondhand sources, to confirm with them, if you will, if they are physically involved with one another. And I was a bit hesitant, knowing the fact that we had had some prior history with this couple that didn't always go so well. Right, I was concerned that when I confronted them with this accusation, that some of our previous encounters with them would actually spill over and maybe contaminate the way I would say things, how I would say things, why I would say things or not say things, and also affect how they would receive what I was going to say, or what I believed God wanted to say through me. For you, you may be in a situation where you need to take a certain stand. God is calling you to say something, or perhaps not to say something. And the challenge is being able to say something, do something, or perhaps not to do something. And not be concerned about how people are going to react or respond to it. Or perhaps not saying something out of personal frustration, or personal anger, or personal hurt. Not allowing our personal feelings to interfere or to dilute or to perhaps change what God wants us to say or do, or perhaps not say or not do in certain situations. How can we make a clear representation of God's character and God's nature to those around us, rather than allowing our own personal feelings to interfere? Now, having said that, of course, God speaks and moves in us and through us, and thereby involves us on a personal level. But yet, there are times where we can allow our own personal feelings and our personal understandings to actually interfere or perhaps dilute the message that God wants to say in and through us. Perhaps some of us are in that situation. Again, three confirmations of Elisha's role as prophet of the Lord, and yet also three challenges that come his way. Just like perhaps in our own lives, that God is wanting to confirm his role, his choice, his directive in your life, but also a word of caution to you, a word so that you could be aware, and maybe you could say a warning, so that at the end of the day, that God gets the glory. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again that you use us as vessels to be proclaimers of your word. Lord, you don't need to use us. We know that in and of ourselves, that Lord, that we are fallen, we are broken, we are sinful. But yet, Lord, that you use us in spite of that, and you show us your grace and goodness through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And it's in his name, it's in his power, it's in the Spirit of the Lord that we are able to point people ultimately to you, not to ourselves, but to you, so that you are glorified. We ask, Lord, that in the situations of our lives, Lord, that you would confirm what you desire to do in and through us, Lord, that you would give us verification that this is from you, this is of you, Lord. We'd also be aware of the challenges, the difficulties, perhaps the pushback or resistance that we may receive, but yet in spite of that, Lord, that we would be your vessels, we would be your people, pointing others to you, Lord, so that at the end of the day, Lord, that you receive the glory and honor that's due you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.